Thanks, Andy. Good morning, everybody. So I think we've considered this a bit more sort of testimony-based stuff. But I said to Andy, can I bring a couple of verses as well? And he says, okay, bring a couple of verses, do a bit of testimony. And so that's what I've done. So I've done quite a bit of preparation, and I've then brought no notes. So this is shoot from the hip stuff. And so we're just going to pray, Holy Spirit, help us to touch on the good things in your word that give glory to Jesus and that lead us closer to him as individuals and as a fellowship of believers and that bring your kingdom forward. We thank you for all you've done already this morning as we've lifted your name up. But we're in for more. And we pray that you would be gracious to bring that to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to take some verses first. And we're going to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And just to sort of put a bit of a feeler on this, so we know that when Jesus started his ministry, he called some disciples together, gave them a bit of teaching, and then there was a sort of wider group, and then gradually more and more people got to hear what this guy was doing, and they came and attended to things where he was teaching, and then began to see him doing miracles. And we're probably some way into that, where John is describing this in chapter 6. And so we get this thing that suddenly the feeding of the 5,000, first section of chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, amazing miracle, where after the teaching, Jesus has fed all these people just from a small amount of food. And then he goes to pray, and he misses his boat across the lake, and he catches up by walking across the water. Amazing miracles beginning to roll out. And so we're going to pick it up just after that in verse 26. And they find him. So verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, because they left him on one side with no boat, they find him on the other side. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? I think I might have answered it a little bit differently. I think I would have said, well, you know, after all that giving out the bread and stuff, it was quite hard work. So I just went off for a little prayer, and the disciples, they had to get back, and so they left me without a lift. But I needed a shortcut, so I just prayed and walked across the water. And I'm a builder. I don't swim very well, so I just decided I would walk it, and so that's why I'm here. And you give this sort of nice little account of it. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So it doesn't make any reference to walking across the water. No interest in that. He alludes to the miraculous things, but he comes to their motives, doesn't he? He comes to their motives. Why are you looking for me? Basically, he says. And then he says this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. This is a really key verse. There's then a whole load of teaching where he rolls out this stuff about what real food is. And basically he's helping to the people to see that there's the material, there's the immediate, there's the things of life, the things of this world, but there's something more and bigger. And what he's after is that people get to look beyond the material, the immediate, the food, the job, the family, the sports, the holidays, the new kitchen, all that stuff. He's saying get beyond that. That's just stuff. But it's not that he denies that, but get beyond it to more, to the eternal things. And so he goes through all this teaching. And then at the end of it, John writes this, and we're picking it up now in verse 66. And the heading of this little section is, many disciples desert Jesus. From this time, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Wow. And then verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Again, you know, if it'd been me, you know, you've just done this ministry and you've really been walking in the will of God. You've taught the people all this good stuff. You've shown them some great miracles. And then most of them walk away. Amazing. I mean, it's just devastating. And you're left with your core group. I would say, well, please, please, everyone else is going. At least you lot stay. And he says, well, there's the door. If the rest of you want to go, you can leave as well. Do you want to leave as well? And it's just an amazing thing, which tells us, and all these things tell us that Jesus doesn't think like we do. And we should always challenge these things where we would have done one thing and Jesus did another. That's telling us that our thinking is not still not lined up with his. And we need to seek him the more to understand how God thinks, understand how he is. This is what Peter replied. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. I love this. I love Peter, you know. That's why I call my first son Peter. He just comes out with these brilliant things. I know he makes loads of mistakes, but he comes out with the best things. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you see the difference? The people left because they were looking for the bread, the physical bread. And Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. That's why they left. They weren't looking for the food that endured to eternal life. They're looking for the bread. And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He's seen it. He's looking for the right thing. So he said, so basically he's saying, I know there's going to be a cost following you, Jesus, but I know it's going to be worth it. And that's really our message this morning. If we want to follow Jesus, there is a cost. There is a cost, but it's always worth it. And that's really the message. I began to tune in a little bit with the cost of following Jesus when I was a teenager. And I really want to, I don't know if any teens still in, but some of you are parents of teens. I really want to encourage this, that this is just such a key time of life. And in my early teens, I made that thing, having been a Christian for a few years, just to step out and to identify myself with my peers, that I was a follower of Jesus. And that immediately makes a cost, because the world's flowing one way, and you maybe were sort of looking a little bit like you were in it, going sort of sideways, and now you've turned around and you're standing against the flow. And this is what we need to do, and we need to encourage our kids to do it, okay? And I think one of the best things you can do for your kids is when they're in that situation, they come home and say, Mom or Dad, this happened at school today. I just tell them how proud you are of them, how proud you are that they stood for Jesus. That's certainly what I try to do with my kids. And I had two prayers really for my kids growing up. As most of you know, they're now getting to adults. One, that they would follow Jesus, become followers of Jesus. And secondly, that they would stand for what they believed in, even if they were the only one in a crowd that did so. That was my prayer really for them. So they would have that knowing God enough that whatever anyone else did, that they would do what they believed and stand against the flow. And I want you to pray the same for your kids and for our kids. We don't want to pray that our kids have an easy life, or that you have an easy life, or that I have an easy life. That is not a biblical prayer. Our prayer is that we're given grace to stand for the kingdom, isn't it? And it's not always easy. And I remember in this city, and I was asked to just give a few examples from my life. I remember in this city when I was 17 and I was playing junior counties cricket, and we came here with a team. And we were in the university accommodation in the halls. And in the evening, the whole team went out to go and get drunk in the town. And I knew this wasn't right, and I stood out of it and didn't go with them. And when they came back to the hall, they found all the Gideon Bibles in the whole place, and they piled them up in the doorway of my room where I was staying. And it was just a prank, you know. There was no malice in it. They were great guys, and so on. There was nothing malicious. But when you're 17, you just feel a little bit lonely those times. And God provided something for me. I can go into another time. It would take time. But he provided everything I needed at that time to be strong. And when I spoke later to my pastor, and he used to teach us about these things, I really picked up on it, and I really thank him for it. And he said to me, he had this particular way that he did it in a sort of whisper, and he used to move his hand like this. He said, "It's all part of the cost, Jim. It's all part of the cost." And it was just a fantastic affirmation that you knew he was affirming you, but he was saying, don't take a step back. Don't take a step back. It's all part of the cost. And so you were strengthened for the next time. So he never comforted me or did anything particular for me. I just knew that I had this approval from him and from the Father. It's all part of the cost. And sometimes in life, when we just take a stand for Jesus, then we're going to be isolated. We're going to feel that things will go against us. And we are to expect this. Jesus just didn't hide from this. I'm picking on one passage in John, but there's a whole series of passages about it. And so it's great that we have this chance to just focus on that a bit this morning. The other verses I wanted to bring for you are from Romans. Let's just see who would like joy in their life. Yeah, we all like joy in our lives. Who would love to know more of the love of Jesus in your heart through the Holy Spirit? Right, turn to Romans 5. Of course, I'm slightly, well, I'm not playing tricks with you, but I'm just ushering you into this one. So Romans 5 and verse 3, and I've not been a great underliner of verses. I've had this Bible for 40 years, this Bible, and there are just a few verses underlined in it, and this is one from my teens. But we rejoice in our sufferings. So there's the joy. We rejoice, we take joy, rejoice. We draw down joy. We choose to have joy in our sufferings, not because of them, but in them. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And I really believe this is true, that we can pray for each other, and we should pray for each other, and we experience the Holy Spirit. It's a great thing. And I was in our Just Looking group on Wednesday, and we all prayed for each other. We all experienced the Holy Spirit, and we had a touch of God's love in our lives, and it was great. And the guys were excited by it. But the next day, that touch feels like it's sort of gone a little bit. I think Paul here is describing something that's a bit more lasting. Bit more of an enduring experience of God's love in our heart. As we rejoice in our sufferings, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. This is a process. This is slower but more sustained. It goes on longer. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. So as we walk through those things, that we begin to have an experience that we can carry with us of God's love in our hearts. I know very, very little about suffering for the gospel. And the doubtless people here in this room who have suffered way more for the gospel. I don't think I've ever suffered physically for the gospel. I can't remember being hit or beaten for the gospel. I've been stoned, not with drugs. I've been tear gassed. I've had a glancing head-on collision with a drunk driver. And those have all come from situations where I've been in that situation because of the call of God. They've not come directly because I was sharing the message and somebody opposed it. So sometimes we make decisions in life that takes us to more challenging environments, or which denies us an increase in salary or in comfort or something like that. And I guess it's something on that I was asked to share. I think the story I told Ed some time ago came out in our home was when I was training as a surgeon, and I had this conviction that the Lord had called me to go and work in Africa, which turned out to be in Malawi, and that I wanted to do my trauma and orthopedic training. And I had this little tension, really, because it would be a six-year training, and that training scheme that I was applying for was really to train people to work in the National Health Service, and most normally in the area of the training scheme. And we were in Newcastle upon Tyne, and I applied for the training, wanting the training, but wanting the training so that I could take it to Africa. And I felt the only honest thing was to say in the interview that was what my intentions were, and then leave the decision with the panel. I was told that this was suicide. Of course, I was also told it was career suicide to take time and go to Africa, and I didn't count that as much of an issue because I didn't have any expectation that I would necessarily ever return or be able to return. So I went into the interview and I told them that, and they were kind enough, gracious enough to give me the training post, the job, a six-year rotation. One of them spoke to me afterwards. He said, I wish we could have given you one of those overseas posts that we have for training people to go overseas, but we weren't allowed to do that, so we just felt we should give you the job. And so we got the training and then was able to launch from that to Malawi. It was interesting that the Lord then opened the door step by step, because we didn't know then where we'd be going or what have you, and the things opened up. And I got offered this job with Cure in Malawi to set up a Christian orthopedic hospital for children. But there would be a mission hospital. We could share the gospel openly and freely. And I was asked to be the founding medical director for that. I was ill-equipped to do it. I was still young and inexperienced. But I had this strong sense of calling to lay a foundation for the hospital whereby it would found in terms of high standards of medicine and care, but this gospel thing right integrated within it. And it was a really difficult time. So we had 2 years of constant tension. I've just forgotten it all now, really, but Gail would probably tell you about it. You know, it was a very, very painful personal time. And the pain of it was that I had two international colleagues who really didn't quite get this, and basically opposed me the whole time, and it was really difficult. And there came a point that the hospital was doing well, and there came a point where I just sensed the Lord saying to me, and we had a weekly big worship meeting in the hospital, and he said, "You've laid the foundation. You can release it now." And I was at the back of the meeting, tears were streaming down. And I felt this sort of combination of deep pain in my spirit and deep joy just sort of mingled. I don't touch what Paul was experiencing in Romans there, but it was this is perhaps the nearest I got to it, where you feel mingled pain and joy at the same time. So I made the decision then to release it, step down as medical director. And one of these other guys took it on. And I served him as the team leader and worked there for another 3 years. And the relationships were beautifully healed, that's the first thing to say. And we were able, he's still one of my best friends. And we were able to forgive each other and get on. But I felt that I had done the job that I was called to do. I was now standing in another role. And after about 3 years, he left and went on to another role. And they asked me to be the medical director again. And so the calling that I'd had at the beginning, I did it for a time. I released it. Quite painful thing to release it. And then God gave it back to me. And it was totally different the next time. And I had a team around me who accepted my leadership. And so led then for 6 years until the time that we came away. And they were just wonderful years of building a mainly African team around us and seeing the hospital go forward. And just, I think the message is that God calls us to pay a cost. The cost's always worth it. It's always worth it. And he has so much that whilst there's a price that we pay, he always gives more back. Always gives more back. And this is my testimony. I'm sure it's your testimony as well, that whenever you're asked to take a risk or a pay cut or some suffering for him, then he always gives more back. And that's really my message, Andy.
Thanks so much, Jim. We just felt it was important in this process that we're going through in terms of counting our blessings and counting us in, that we took a moment to recognize that there is a cost to all of us as a church. And the thing that strikes me is the sense of call that Jim experienced that enabled him to do what he had to do, because this is what God was asking him to do. And I feel like individually and corporately, there's a real call on us at this moment as a church congregation. There's a call on us to play our part in what God wants to do in this city and in this region and across this nation. And as we play our part, then we all have to work out between us and God, what's the cost? What does that mean for us? And that will mean your time, it'll mean your energy, and it will mean your money at that level. So that's part of what we're just reviewing, and we'll talk more on Pentecost Sunday. And again, we chose that Sunday because that's the Sunday that we remember the coming of the Spirit. It's the end of the Thy Kingdom Come prayer initiative. It feels like in terms of what God is doing in us and in the context of our city and our region and this nation, that God is on the move. God is working in our nation. And by the grace of God, we've all got something to play in that. We've all got a part to play in that. And I believe there's a call on us as a church right now to play our part and for each of us to say, Lord, count me in. Count me into what you're doing. And that's not just about us all doing things centrally. It's about, part of our vision is to be strong at the center and then to release you out to live your lives as missionary disciples, to be family on mission. And that's part of what we're going to dig into and keep working towards as a church. And we'll talk more about that on the 20th. But I just encourage you to be prayerful and be thinking and talking within your family context, within your friends, about what is your response on May the 20th. What is God asking you to do as an individual, as a family, as a group of friends, as we keep following him and keep asking, Lord, your kingdom come, and your will be done.